The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will continue to study the opening paragraph of 2 Timothy chapter 1. This epistle is the second of the pastoral epistles. Here we learn more fully how we as Christians are to live within the context of a world that is hostile to our faith. Now let me first pray for the grace of our Lord to be granted to us. Our Father, it is with a sense of weakness and ignorance that we come before you, asking that you would be merciful and gracious to us in revealing the truth of your holy word, the Bible. We are in need of our Lord Jesus' prophetic ministry to teach us the things that you would have us know. And so may he now grant us a fresh realization of the promised ministry of the Holy Spirit in illuminating our minds, shedding light into our darkened souls, so that we might see our beloved Savior more clearly and how we should live for him. We commit ourselves to you, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was in prison expecting his soon execution when he took pen in hand and wrote this epistle to Timothy. He desired that Timothy would travel to Rome, where Paul was incarcerated, and there serve him in his last days on this earth. In the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote of his remembrance of Timothy. He greatly appreciated this man's testimony and this man's friendship. And so we read Paul's opening words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gives an introduction to this epistle to Timothy in a perhaps more formal way than we might think he would have addressed to a friend. It would seem that Paul, although writing this epistle to an individual, wrote assuming that it would be read by a larger audience. Now, in verses 3 through 5, Paul expressed a fond remembrance of Timothy and stated the fact that he prayed for him continuously. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And so Paul thanked God every time he thought of Timothy, and he prayed for Timothy continuously. We read in verse 4 that Paul desired to see Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And here it is, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What a wonderful testimony to Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy's mother was a Jewess. His father was a Greek. A godly mother raised Timothy in a household where the father was an unbeliever, apparently. And yet, look at Timothy. The same faith that was in his mother and grandmother was in Timothy. These women had been faithful to God in training this boy, bringing him to manhood. And so here we see his great value to the kingdom generally, and to Paul personally, was all the result of a faithful mother and grandmother in training this boy. Motherhood is a very high and noble calling, which may bring great blessing to many people. It's a work which needs particular patience, for the fruit of this labor is not seen until adulthood. And what great joy this son must have brought to his mother. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, the scriptures tells us, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. And this was certainly the case with Timothy's mother. How did this mother and grandmother lead Timothy to have a sincere faith so as to be an encouragement to others that he encountered? Well, we'll read later in the epistle. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. And so we see that Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him the holy scriptures. It was the word of God that Timothy knew and trusted that resulted in him having a sincere faith. Loving and knowing the word of God will build one's faith in God. Ignorance of the scriptures or neglect of the scriptures will result in weak faith. Knowledge and love for the scriptures will result in a sincere faith, the kind of faith that Timothy manifested. We next read of Paul's encouragement to Timothy in verses 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was a good man, but he was not a perfect man, as we shall see. Paul needed to encourage Timothy. And I suppose that if there was one weakness to which Timothy was prone, it would be timidity. Timothy was a timid man. He tended to be fearful. One might ask how a man with sincere faith be prone to fear, and the answer probably lies in this: because he knows God, he trusts God, but also because he knows God, he also knows himself all too well. And so he perhaps vacillates between strength and weakness. He needs to be reinforced continuously in the need to have courage. One described it once this way. This was a commentary, Robert Layton, on the first epistle of Peter. As the evil is great, so the Christian has great reason to fear in regard of his danger of it, considering the multitude, strength, and craft of his enemies, and his own weakness and unskillfulness to resist them. And his sad experiences, often being foiled, teaches him that it is so. He cannot be ignorant of it. He finds how often his resolutions and purposes deceive him. Certainly a godly man is sometimes driven to wonder at his own frailty and inconstancy. What strange differences will be between him and himself! How high and delightful at some times are his thoughts of God and the glory of the life to come! And yet how easily at another time base temptations will bemire him, or at least molest and vex him! And this keeps him in a continual fear, and that fear in a continual vigilance and circumspectness. When he looks up to God, he considers the truth of his promises and the sufficiency of his grace and protection and the almighty strength of his Redeemer. These things fill his soul with confidence and assurance. But when he turns his eye downward again upon himself and finds so much remaining corruption within, so many temptations and dangers and adversaries without, this forces him not only to fear but to despair of himself. And it should be so, so that his trust in God may be the purer and more entire. That confidence in God will not make him secure and presumptuous in himself, nor that fear of himself make him diffident of God. This fear is not the opposite to faith, but high-mindedness and presumption are. And I think those are wise words of Robert Layton, and that description of that godly man, who's also at times a fearful man, out of 1 Peter, seems to me to describe young Timothy quite well. Now, in order to encourage Timothy, Paul reminded him of the fact that God had equipped him with everything needful to fulfill his ministry. And Paul makes reference to Timothy's ordination. Paul himself had ordained Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what was before Timothy was difficult. But God had given to Timothy the resources necessary to enable him to be faithful. God gives his ministers special gifts, enabling them to accomplish his purposes in their ministry. These gifts are to be distinguished from natural talents or abilities that are common among believers and non-believers alike. The gospel ministry is of a nature that no one can simply step in and hope to be blessed of God. The gospel ministry is entered by a calling of God and a recognition of that calling by the church. One of the great problems in the churches of America, in my opinion, is you have uncalled people standing in the pulpit. Ordination is the public acknowledgement of a man's calling to the gospel ministry. The church gathers, the current church leadership and perhaps invited fellow pastors publicly meet and formally recognize the man that indeed he's called by the Lord. And the laying on of hands during the ordination is the public endorsement of the man. God recognizes this church action. He binds in heaven what is bound on earth. He blesses the one ordained with spiritual ability, enabling him to rise to whatever faces him as he goes about his kingdom work. And so Paul, in order to encourage Timothy, reminds him of the occasion of his ordination and the confirmation and equipping of him by God for the gospel ministry. And yet we see that the gifts of God on occasion need to be stirred up. Paul did not only remind Timothy of the fact that God had gifted him, but he exhorted Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. It's a good thing to be gifted, but it is a necessary responsibility to develop that gift and employ it as well. Now, you might think, listening to this, this has little to do with me. I'm not a gospel minister. But there is a similar experience of all Christians, and a similar response is needed by them. What is true of gospel ministers is also true of Christians generally. God has gifted each and all of his people, enabling them to live for him in difficult times. A spirit of fear will cause you to run away from your problems and not proceed in the way that the Lord would have you go. I might call your attention to John Bunyan's treatment of this matter in his classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan introduced a character in his story named Timorous, who was running along with mistrust. Timorous, of course, being a description of a man who is timid or fearful. Well, Bunyan's main character, Christian, meets these two men, Timorous and Mistrust, coming back as he, Christian, was proceeding on the path that would take pilgrims to the celestial city. And here are Bunyan's words. Now when Christian was got up the top of the hill, there came two men running amain, and the name of the one was Timorous, and of the other Mistrust, to whom Christian said, "Sirs, what's the matter? You run the wrong way." Timorous answered that they were going to the city of Zion and had got up that difficult place, but, he said, "The further we go, the more danger we meet with, and wherefore we turned, and we're going back again." "Yes," said Mistrust, "for just before us lie a couple of lions in the way. Whether sleeping or waking, we know not, and we could not think if we came within reach, but they would presently pull us in pieces." And then Christian said, "You make me afraid. But whither shall fly to be safe? If I go back to mine own country, that is prepared for fire and brimstone, and I shall certainly perish there. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture onward. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death, and life everlasting beyond it. And so I will yet go forward." And so Mistrust and Timorous ran down the hill, and Christian went on his way. Well, I think that little account instructs us in the biblical principle that fear will prevent a Christian from doing right and standing for right against a hostile and seeming undefeatable world. As Paul needed to remind Timothy, so the people of God need reminded of God's blessing and God's equipping when they're confronted with great challenges or perhaps while enduring prolonged conflict. This is essentially what Peter was doing for Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1. To a troubled and afflicted group of Christians, Peter wrote these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you to live before him. But you need to stir up this giftedness of God within you. You are to add and build yourselves up in the most holy faith, so that you may stand. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Or to employ another metaphor, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. Well, Paul then concludes his words of encouragement to Timothy, reminding him that fearfulness or timidity is not of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, a spirit of fear in this context of 2 Timothy 1 would imply timidity about standing for truth or standing against error. And this fear may be due to several factors. First, there may be a lack of moral or spiritual authority. Why, who am I to withstand this challenge, considering my own weakness and failure? Perhaps there's an absence of courage because there exists an awareness of personal hardship or loss if a stand is taken. And so there is timidity, there is fear of speaking out and standing for truth. Secondly, however, fear may be simply due to a lack of concern about the things of Christ and the adverse effects that error or wrong will bring to others. It's not my concern. I do not want to incur the difficulty that will come my way if I take a stand. Or thirdly, a spirit of timidity may be due to a lack of confidence as to what is right. And so to counter these causes of fear that prevent the people of God from being bold and doing right, Paul says, God has given first a spirit of power. That's moral and spiritual authority. Secondly, love, in order to counter a lack of concern. And third, a sound mind to build confidence in what we know to be right and true and what we know to be error and wrong. We will probably say more about these matters on a later occasion as we work through this epistle. Now, certainly, folks, we are living in dark days, but the Lord has placed you and me here at this time in history to represent him and his word to this dark and hostile world. Increasingly, there are more severe consequences for standing for truth against error and standing for right against wrong. And frankly, the people of God seem to be characterized by a spirit of fear. We are so concerned about what others might think of us that we dishonor God when we fail to speak on his behalf. And so may the Lord encourage us, as Paul sought to encourage Timothy, to be bold, yes, compassionate and caring, but being motivated out of love, possessing sound reason, judgment, confront and withstand evil in the world, even as we move and live about each and every day. May the Lord give us courage and boldness. Now is the day in which timidity will cause us to be all too silent when we need to speak out and make known the truth of God that is in Jesus Christ. Well, now let's continue on to the next major paragraph, which is 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. I'll read the passage for us. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Now, Paul wrote this epistle from a prison cell, from which he fully expected to be led to his execution. And he addressed this epistle to his longtime friend, his companion in the ministry, his son in the faith, Timothy, who had been ministering as a pastor in the church at Ephesus. And so in this time of need, he desired that Timothy would come and see him. And so he wrote of his remembrance of Timothy. He greatly appreciated this man's testimony and his friendship. But perhaps Timothy would need encouragement to come. After all, Paul was in a difficult situation, and those who aligned themselves with Paul might also find themselves in disfavor with Rome. And Paul felt he needed to encounter Timothy to stand forward and be willing to suffer for the gospel. For if Timothy had a weakness, it would be his timidity. He tended to be fearful. And so Paul sought to encourage Timothy to be bold and courageous with respect to the gospel. Timothy would need encouragement if he were to go to Rome and stand alongside his friend and his spiritual father, Paul. And so Paul urged Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. As embers need stirring from time to time so that the flame will once again rise, so Timothy was to stir up in his heart and mind the fact that God had gifted him for the task before him. And so in order to encourage Timothy, Paul reminded him of the fact that God had equipped him with everything needful to fulfill his ministry. And therefore, Paul gave words of encouragement when he reminded Timothy that fearfulness or timidity is not of God, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so again, God had equipped Timothy, and God has equipped you, and he has equipped me. He's first of all given us the truth of the gospel. You know the certain faith of everyone you encounter who rejects Jesus Christ. You see their end. You have the only means to remedy their condition, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God has given you this love and compassion for people. Now granted, it needs rekindled on occasion. It needs to be fanned into flame. But there is a general concern for the well-being of souls on the part of Christians. And so, if they're thinking rightly, and they're concerned rightly for their brethren. And then thirdly, God has given you the Holy Spirit to assist you in the words that you need to say and to provide the spiritual power needed to give weight to your words to the hearts and minds of those with whom you speak. God has given to us all that we are in need of to faithfully serve him in this fallen world. And yet again, we know intuitively what our faithful witness will bring. We know that we're living in rather difficult times culturally. Biblical Christianity is not well received. And for that matter, it rarely has been in history. People don't want to hear that they're condemned sinners under the wrath of God and will remain in that condition unless God saves them by Jesus Christ. And so to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that they must repent of all sin and follow him or perish, suffering everlasting punishment, well, that's not going to make you the most popular person in school or in the workplace. You know what they're going to think about you and say about you if you tell them there's nothing about them that pleases God and there's nothing they can do to move God to be favorably disposed toward them. That all of their efforts of religion only aggravate their sinful and condemned condition. And so you know intuitively that you'll be perceived as an idiot, uneducated, unloving, and perhaps a part of the reason that we have evil in the world. You're intolerant. You're not going to be liked. Well, join the crowd of faithful servants of Jesus Christ, because that's what they encounter in this world. If you stand for Jesus Christ, you will not be generally liked. People will make allowance for everybody else but you. They'll tend to be tolerant to all others, but intolerant toward you, if you make the gospel known to them. And some of the ones who will give you the most sorrow will be those of your own family and whom you thought were your friends. And we know intuitively that people will react to us just as I've described. And so the spirit of fear easily arises within us. Fear will prevent a Christian from doing right and standing for right against a hostile and seeming undefeatable world. And so as Paul needed to remind Timothy, so the people of God need reminded of God's blessing and of God's equipping when they're confronted with great challenges or perhaps while enduring prolonged conflict. But when we resort to the means that God has given us to address a sinful world, when we see the gospel in all its wondrous glory, we see afresh the end of all those who die in believing, when we see our God and His Son and all that God has done for us, then we are emboldened to stand fearlessly and speak forth the gospel. May God give us grace to do so in these difficult times.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.